It's good to see everyone here tonight. Before we get started, I ask Earl if he would lead us in a prayer.
Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we are honored to be here tonight and thankful that after so long a period of time when we have been restricted from meeting on Wednesday nights to slow down and take an hour out of the middle of our week to stop and ponder things from your word, discuss them, be encouraged by them, and be encouraged by each other's company and association. We are thankful that we are able once again to assemble in this way. And we pray that we would never again have occasion to have to be restricted. We pray that you be with Brother Hilton as he conducts the class tonight. Give him a ready to call, and we pray that you be with all of us, the students in his class, to be attentive, and that we would all benefit from the time we spend together studying your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we're going to start off by turning over to Acts chapter 2, and we will read verse 22. This is from Peter's sermon, and it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, and as you yourself also know." So Jesus ministers, or ministry, is one in which he teaches, he preaches, and he also heals. We have miracles in which he was a part of, and we're going to kind of do a little review of some of the miracles that we started off with when we first started the group of lessons on the miracles of Jesus. So bear with me as I go through those quickly, and then we'll get into the two miracles that we're going to be talking about tonight. Jesus teaches as one having authority, and he has this authority comes to him to teach with extraordinary proof of supernatural evidence through various miracles. Miracles that were performed could not be performed by just any man. It would take an extraordinary supernatural ability that Jesus had to do these miracles. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the Gospels, are filled with different miracles that Christ performed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have about the same number of miracles, but John has a very limited number of miracles that you see in his writing. There's probably about 8 of them there. Can anyone remember the first miracle that Jesus performed? And that is a question.
Water to wine.
Water to wine, exactly. Yes. In John chapter 2, we have the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus is there, and his mother was there. And of course, this is where, as Les said, this is where Jesus turned the water to wine. I think, Zach, did you teach that class?
Yeah.
I thought so. So he taught that particular class. And let's look at John chapter 2 and verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and we do not receive your witness." And I'm not sure that was. I was in chapter 3. I was going to say, that's not what I wanted to say. Here it is. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested this glory, and his disciples believed in him. So we have the first miracle performed by Jesus. Another miracle that was taught was also from John, and this is from John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. We're not going to read that, but we're just reviewing this, so I'm thinking for sure that you'll remember this. We're still in Cana in Galilee, and we have a noble man whose son was sick at Capernaum. And I think, I may be wrong on this one, but I think Brian taught this particular lesson. And with the noble man, he implored Jesus to come and to heal his son, who was at the point of death. And Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives." And the noble man believed, and he goes back home and finds his son alive. The noble man finds out from his servant that the son became well at the same time that Jesus had said, "Your son lives." And in verse 54, it tells us that this is the second sign Jesus did when Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. And the last one that we did was from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. And I think, Earl, you taught this one. It is the miracle of casting out an unclean spirit. The two different books here have this. We see this in Mark 1, 21 through 27, and as I said, in Luke chapter 4, 31 through 37. Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath, showing his authority and his great ability, and a man with an unclean demon was there in the synagogue where Jesus was teaching them. The man identifies Jesus as the Holy One of God, and Jesus rebukes the man and tells him to be quiet and for the demons to come out of him, and they did. The people were amazed and spoke among themselves about Jesus. So this actually brings us to our text tonight that we're going to be covering. It comes from the ministry of Christ in the first part of the Galilean ministry. Our text is from Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17, Mark 1, verses 29 through 37, and Luke 4, 38 through 31. The two miracles discussed in the text are the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and the healing of many at evening. All three Gospels tell the miracle, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we have a different details in each one of the Gospels. Also, the order of events in which things take place are different with each writer. We'll discuss the first miracle, which is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law first. We need to turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. And when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Now we're going to read in Mark chapter 1, 29 through 31. And as we read this from Mark, and as we read the next one from Luke, see if you notice different details here in the writing from each of the gospel. So we'll read Mark 1, 29 through 31. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Do we notice a difference? Let's go ahead and we'll look at Luke. And in Luke, we're looking at chapter 4. And we're going to read 38 and 39. It says, now he arose from the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Do we notice a difference in the length of the passages here? The three different passages. Do we notice a difference in the length of the passage? One has more verses in the description of what happened. One expands on what is being said here as the description of what is happening. We see Mark's account has three verses and the other two have two. So Mark gives more information than Matthew and Luke. What do we see differently in Mark's account? Well, first of all, we see in Mark, it says, they came from the synagogue. And he says, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Do we see those names? We saw Simon's name. Do we see Andrew's name in the other two accounts? No. No, we did not. So, who are they when he refers to it in Mark? Jesus, of course, is there. But Mark says that James and John are there also. James and John are there. And in Mark 1, verses 16 through 20, this gives some information that we should know about, that gives some background information that we can use to get a better understanding and see what these passages are saying and the miracle that happened with Simon's mother-in-law. In 16 through 20, it talks about Christ walking by the Sea of Galilee. And who does he see there? He sees Simon and Andrew, who are brothers. They're casting their fishing nets into the sea. We know that they were fishermen. And as we all know, Jesus asked him to follow him. And he will make them fisher of men. So they walk on and they see James, who is the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in the boat mending fishing nets. And Christ called them, and they immediately followed also. So these four men here are willing to do what? They're willing to serve Jesus. They were willing to give up their lives. They were willing to give up their income to do the Master's work. Now, the reason why I read this is because in the scriptures, we are following this, and it goes into the miracle of the man and the unclean spirit. And then we see that, where does this take place of where the unclean spirit is removed from the man? Where were they?
Synagogue.
In the synagogue. They were in the synagogue. And that's where it kind of leaves off there, and then it goes into the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. So Mark continues on after the healing, after the man and the unclean spirit, the miracle that took place there. So Mark continues with the five seems to be coming out of the synagogue here. They were coming out of the synagogue, and we have Jesus, Peter, or Simon, excuse me, Andrew, James, and John. I keep calling Simon Peter. It's not happened yet. And they enter into Peter's house. This all takes place on what day of the week? If Jesus was in the synagogue and he was teaching there, what day of the week would we think this would be? On the Sabbath. So, with the issue of Jesus coming out of the synagogue and performing miracles here on this lady, is there an issue here for some people? Some people, or yes, especially the Pharisees, they considered it to be work, which was not to be done on the Sabbath, right? So this took place on the Sabbath, and that's why it was an issue for some. So in Mark and Luke's account, Jesus and those with him, they came out of the synagogue and entered Simon's house. So, who is sick in the house?
Simon's mother-in-law.
Simon's mother-in-law, right. And with her being sick, what does this obviously tell us about Simon? He's married. He's married. Can somebody recall who the first pope was in the Catholic Church?
Saint Peter.
Right. Are the popes married?
Not supposed to be.
Not supposed to be.
No, so, but it's assumed that when he, and this is just because of my, what I read up, it's assumed that when he took on the task of evangelizing, that when Jesus said forsake all and all that, he forsook his wife, which I don't see how that would even be what Jesus meant. It didn't mean leave him destitute or anything.
Right.
But that's what they tell you. Well, he left his wife so he could be an evangelist, and ultimately he became the Pope.
Well, I don't believe that's consistent with 1 Corinthians 9, I think, where it says, do not we have the right to be a wife like Peter does? But he was still married then.
Yes. So, that's true.
I think that's 1 Corinthians 9.
Well, the issue in here, in all three of these passages, is that Peter is married, and that his mother-in-law is sick in all three accounts, and they're saying that she has a fever. And actually, Luke says the mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. She was sick with a high fever. So back in the March, when I was thinking about what I was going to say in this lesson, it just so happens, as I was preparing this lesson, Cindy had been sick for several days. And she doesn't go to the doctor that often except for regular checkups. But she was sick enough that she decided she better go to the doctor because of the cough, because of a fever and all. And when she got to the doctor, and this is back in March, the doctor said that she had a high fever. We're questioning if it was that high or not. But the doctor said that it was unusual for adults to have a fever. It was very common for children to have a fever, but the adults don't have a fever that often, is what she said. But all this took place right when everything was kind of going downhill. So she took several different tests, strep and flu. I don't think she did the COVID test then, but we were a little concerned a few days afterwards about the situation. But she did get better, and it wasn't a serious situation at all. And we're very glad that it didn't turn into something more serious as the COVID virus. Back to the passages here. I thought I would just throw that in because of our situation when I was doing this particular lesson. She had that going on and going to the doctor, and she had a fever and all. The disciples told Jesus about the mother-in-law and said that he would need to see after her or take care of her. They told him or informed him about it. So we see here, there we have an intercession for her, the disciples there. And Mark continues to go into details in his writing. Mark says, Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Mark's passage makes us think of Jesus as a helping hand of a servant. Matthew's writing says Jesus touched the mother-in-law's hand and the fever left her. And we think about it. If a Jew touches a sick person, it would make him unclean. Jesus can touch sick people without becoming unclean because his touch heals them. In Luke, we see Jesus' bedside manner. Some translations say Jesus bent over or stood over the mother-in-law. I think it's interesting to see how the different writers emphasize different things. Luke mentioned that Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. So do we know the mother-in-law's name? Is her name given? No. I would think it's because the focus of the scripture is on Jesus' miracle and not on her. The whole point of the miracle was to show his ability, his authority, his power to perform this miracle, which was not emphasized on her. Another question, how do we know that Peter's mother-in-law was healed of her fever completely and instantly? I'm sorry.
She got up and started serving Jesus and others.
Yes.
We know it because it says
it does. Both. It said that it was, the fever left her, and as Earl said, she got up and started ministering to the others there. She completely recovered, and when we're sick, what do we feel like after we're having a period of sickness or we have a fever? Doesn't it take time for us to recuperate? Not in this situation. All three writers says the fever left her and immediately she rose up and ministered unto them. Some translations say she served him, which is Christ. Some of the translations say that. Others say that she ministered to them, the ones that were there. We can see the mother-in-law's gratitude by her ministry to them. She was showing her appreciation to them for what they did. Those that were there were trying to help, but Jesus was the one who was the one to perform the miracle which made the fever leave. This miracle shows the miraculous power of Christ and his tender helping hand for those who are suffering. And that's the first miracle in which we covered. And then we have a second part of tonight's lesson is the healing of many at evening. The passages are the continuation of what we just discussed. Again, notice the difference between the three different Gospels. We begin in Matthew, right there in chapter 8 again. And this time is a continuation that follows the first miracle here, where we have verses 16 and 17. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Next, over in Mark, again, that's chapter 1. And it follows the previous two verses. We're in verse 32 and through 34. 32 through 34. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. When he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And we'll go on over to Luke. Luke. And this is chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So, Mark, again, what number of verses did he have in his writing? He has three verses again, just like he did in the first miracle. Again, the other two, Matthew and Luke, they have two verses in explaining the miracles. We see that each of the Gospels starts with, when the evening came, when the sun had set. Why is this important?
The Sabbath
was over with. With the previous miracle, it was performed on the Sabbath. This points out, all three Gospels point out, that evening came when the sun had set.
It's almost as if those who were wanting to be healed were waiting for that. You know, they were not supposed to take too long of a journey or travel very far on the Sabbath.
So yes.
You wonder if that's kind of what opened the floodgates.
Could be, yes. When I was looking at this, it was saying they were standing in the doorway. Did anyone pick up on that? Are we assuming that this is probably still at Simon's house? I would think so.
Doesn't one of the translations say that the whole city gathered at the door or something like that?
Mm-hmm. At the doorway there. So I would assume that this was still at Simon's house here. This miracle, it does take place after the Sabbath was over. In each gospel, we see people were brought to Christ who were demon-possessed and sick. Luke actually says sick with various diseases. I think it also says that in Mark too. Mark and Luke both say sick with various diseases. We read that Christ drove out the spirits with the word and healed the sick. By casting out the demons from man, Jesus demonstrates he had authority and power over the unclean spirit. Christ cast out the spirits by his word, by the same power in which he made the world and all things within. We read in Luke that Christ laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Both in Mark and Luke, many demons were cast out, and Christ did not allow the demons to speak. Does this remind us of a previous miracle? And I'll ask Earl that in particular.
I'm sorry, I was reading the verse. What was the question?
I said, both in Mark and Luke, many demons were cast out, and Christ did not allow the demons to speak. Does this remind us of a previous miracle in which the demons were not allowed to speak?
Yes, and that was common when he would cast out demons that he didn't want. I'm not exactly sure all the reasons why he didn't allow them to speak, but I've always thought maybe it had to do with his not wanting to be associated with them anymore.
It was also in your lesson that you taught about the unclean spirit that Jesus drove out. It said the same thing, that he would not allow them to speak. And, I mean, we could turn back over and look at that if you'd like, but that in particular was something. Was there a reason why? I thought that when we were discussing that during your class, it was basically he wouldn't allow them to speak. They couldn't speak because they didn't have the ability to speak then, because that would be taken away from them. You remember that? Do you remember? Because you were answering the question on that.
Being brought up is because basically the time wasn't right for Jesus to be proclaimed. It was why he was telling them as well as people that he was healing early on not to speak about it.
I remember we discussed that, yes.
Seems like they knew more about Jesus than the Pharisees did. So they knew he was different.
Yes. Yes. So Luke says many of the demons who were cast out were crying and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." That says and comes out in that passage there. So that they knew that he was the Son of God, that you are the Christ. So Christ rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So in Matthew, does he have the same information about the demons as Mark and Luke? No, it is different. He also adds something to the end of his passage about this particular miracle. He brings up a prophecy. The question is, what Old Testament prophecy did Matthew write about here? Isaiah 53. Which we use often at the Lord's table. He brings, "Christ took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." This miracle was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. The prophecy foretold that Christ would heal the sick. He would take on our transgression. He would give his life for the remission of our sins. So, question, why do we think Matthew would write about the Old Testament prophecy and Luke and Mark wouldn't. This is kind of a thought question.
Well, Matthew is typically considered as the gospel to the Jewish people. So it would make sense that he would cite prophecy regarding these things.
That's what I have. I said Matthew is writing to the Jewish audience with the purpose of showing fulfillment of prophecies. Mark was writing to the Romans with the purpose was to show Jesus' power to heal and to confirm the word that had been preached. And Luke, he was writing to the Gentiles with the purpose of confirming Jesus' kingdom was coming and to confirm the word and to show his power. Any other comments or thoughts on that?
Well, all of us, you know, in a sense, you know, he's quoting Isaiah, but Isaiah is really prophesying spiritual healing, and to some extent, when you read that prophecy there, you know, I think it's physical, but it's also portending to a spiritual healing. And I think when we look at these miracles, we have to see them that way. And every time Jesus does something, you're talking about, you know, you aren't supposed to touch an unclean person, but Jesus actually makes us clean when he touches us. He removes our sin when we have contact with him the way, you know, in the way we should. And I think it's, you know, all this kind of points and always kind of looking to the spiritual as well as the physical.
Yes, definitely. Most assuredly. Anyone?
Well, I had a thought regarding the small differences between accounts like this. Most scholars see this as actually a testimony to the authenticity that they were actually written independently of one another. In other words, they weren't just copying a text from one source,
right,
but they were actually eyewitnesses of the events and wrote them according to their perspective, and obviously the Holy Spirit as well. So the fact that there are little differences. In fact, there's a fellow that wrote a book who was I don't remember his name, but he was on the police investigation for a long, long time, and he said that, and related to this idea, that he said that he was suspect If the account of people who came into his office and gave a testimony, he said he was suspect if every single detail was exactly
the same.
He said he was tended to go over it more and more because that indicated that they had collaborated together,
mm-hmm,
and agreed on something.
Sure. Excellent point. Yes.
Yeah, it's interesting when it says that, go back to Peter's mother-in-law, when it says, one version says she got up and waited on him, the other version says she got up and waited on them.
Right.
Well, if he was sitting among them, she waited on him.
Right, exactly.
It's just a different perspective.
Yes.
Look at there.
Yes.
It's not a contradiction.
That's exactly right. Sure. Anyone else? So the purpose of miracles is to confirm the message that Christ was bringing, which is that Jesus is of God and his authority is from God.
Anyways, just a little side point. If anybody's interested, the book that Les referenced, I was just trying to get on my phone because I wasn't going to go for it. It's Cold Case Christianity by J. Warner Wallace. It is a very interesting book.
Cold Case Christianity and by J.
Warner Wallace. Cold Case Murder
Detective. Okay. Are you aware of that? Do you remember that?
After he said it.
Well, that's it. I appreciate everybody's comments, and it's... like I said, it's good to be back.